Well, the Lord has a really wonderful message for us today. It's rich in many different kind of ways, and I think that all of us will be able to relate to it. Actually, all of God's word is meant to be relatable. It's not just this paragraph, these words that we're going to look at today together, but there is definitely a message for me in this, and I pray that it will also be one that we can see together and grow in together as a church. And so we'll just get into it. I'm going to take a look at the first part of this scripture first, or we will look at it together briefly, and then move into the parable of the barren fig tree that we just heard read. And I want to actually share some points by a man named William Barclay. He had some really, really good insight into this parable. And I just want to share what he had to say about it, and then I want to share some of the things that I feel God put on my heart to share as well, that really kind of comes from the other things before that. So when we look at this chapter 13, the first verses there, it says in the title above in my Bible of this passage, repent or perish. So repentance is a word that, you know, oftentimes we might hear about, but it's something that we are actually to continue to learn about and put into practice in our lives as Christians, right? So repentance, to like repent and believe, repent of your sins, confess your sins, you know, these are generally things we hear when a person becomes a believer for the first time. But actually, repentance is meant to be practiced each day of our lives, because we don't stop sinning. We are sinful people. We are forgiven of our sins. We are born again in Jesus Christ. But repentance is something that we need to continue to practice. And so it's good that we have this lesson today, to remind us of that and to help us to be able to see something that is truly going to help our lives as we grow in the Lord. Okay, so let's take a look at this first section here. It's a little bit bizarre because of the things that are written here about what happened, but I want to just focus in more than anything else on what Jesus said. So in each case, there's one where it says that people were there who told Jesus about the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifice. And he answered them, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than all the other Galileans because they suffered in this way? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." And then he says, "Of those 18 on whom the tower in Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." So in short, there were two cases where people had suffered, and the question was, had they sinned? Was their sin the reason for their suffering? And there's actually some parts of the Bible that we won't go into right now where a person who is sick could also pray to God and say, "Is there something in my life that is, you know, that I'm doing that is not right before your eyes?" I mean, when a person is fatally sick, or if, you know, it's really going in the direction of dying, it's a good time to actually get yourself right with God, right? I mean, that is a healthy thing to do. But Jesus is saying in this case, no, I tell you, it wasn't because of their sin that they suffered like this, because he wanted to focus in more on this part. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. So he's taking it into the direction of looking into the heart, into the spirit, into the things of the heart and sin that is in all of our hearts, right? Not just for those who died. And to ask the question, oh, was it because they were worse than other people in their sins, and that's why they got sick and died? Jesus is taking it and making sure that all people understand that we all have a sickness called sin, and that if we don't repent, we will perish in that sin, right? We will be separated from God forever. We're teaching the children that, and even at a young age, in our church and also in CEF during the week, that sin is something that separates us from God. And we don't want to be separate from God. We want to be together with God. We want to be one with God. And therefore, we need to repent. Repent of those sins. And we're going to take a look at more of the meaning there. So basically, Jesus is taking it from a place of them looking at these other cases and thinking, is that why they died? And he's saying, no. And I want you to start thinking about it too, because you have sin in your lives as well. It's real quick to be able to point at someone else and say, look at the way they're sinning. But he's saying, you all have that. And you all need to think about that. And you don't want to wait until it's too late. Right? So it's a strong word, but it's an important one. You know, I was having a conversation with someone recently and said, we're all adults here. Let's talk about this. A lot of times we may think like, you know, or forget that there are things we need to address in life. And if we put it off and we don't talk about it, then it doesn't get addressed. And so God wants us to do that. He wants us to have that moment. It may not be easy, but we have to go there. I mentioned that last week about my friend in Germany who had a friend who was not a Christian. He said, I have to make an appointment with him, go to a restaurant, sit down over a beer, and talk with him about the Lord Jesus. I hope you're not offended by beer in that kind of sense. I mean, they're not getting drunk. They're just inviting a person to go to in a situation where they could talk in a friendly way about something important. And so in that regard, it was okay. Right, so let's look at the parable. So Jesus, the way he does things is so wonderful because he gives illustrations of what he's talking about. He just doesn't just say it and leave it there. And that's something that I've been learning too as a pastor, to make sure that, you know, that the messages result in an exhortation with hope and going forward with something to build upon, and not just leaving people to think, you know, there isn't any hope, and we're a sinful people. And, you know, if you do that, then you're going to, you know, leave people in a place where they can't see the way. So we want to take this today, and we want to build upon what Jesus says. It's a hard word. It's something that we may not want to hear, but there is hope in it, because it is life-giving words that he gives to us, okay? So let's take a look at the parable. So he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Okay, so this man had a fig tree, and the fig tree is used in the Bible more than once. Okay, this actually is building on something that was mentioned in the book of Micah in the Old Testament. But the fig tree actually is taken to a place where it normally is not growing because it's more rich. The vineyard where the grapes are being grown for, you know, different purposes, it's a richer environment to bring a fig tree so it can grow. So it's actually being nourished from a soil that is reserved for grapes and things like that. So he's taking it there and planting it there in this vineyard. And it could have actually been there much longer than 3 years. But he planted it there and he came to see if there was any fruit on it. And then he says to the person who's taking care of the vineyard, look, for 3 years now I've been come seeking fruit on this fig tree and I find none. Cut it down. Why should it use up the ground? Why should it soak up all of the nourishment from the other plants that are growing here? It's obviously worthless. It's not going to grow. So he receives a very interesting answer from the person taking care of the vineyard. Sir, let it alone this year also until I dig around it and put on manure. So let's give it another year's time. I'll take care of it and I'll put some more manure around it and, you know, take care of it in this kind of way. I dig around it. And then if it should bear fruit next year, good, well and good, right? But if not, then you can cut it down. It's a very rich scene, right, where someone is saying, get rid of that tree. It's obviously not going to bear any fruit. I've mentioned this before. It's interesting with these kind of trees and these kind of plants and things like that, because I mentioned our neighbor next door had a pear tree, and all of a sudden all these pears were falling into the churchyard, because the tree was there, and we were talking about the pears, and he said, I'm going to give you some pears. And he said, it's really funny because that tree didn't give any fruit for years and years and years, and now this year it's giving all these pears. It's interesting, right? And so, and then it stopped. You know, so it was just this one outpouring of pears, and then it was over. But anyway, so there, Jesus knows what he's talking about when he uses these kind of examples, because it's rich in its meaning for us as well. So I told you I was going to share what William Barclay had to say about this. So I think he says it so well, I better than I could. So it's good that we can hear what he says. So first of all, he begins in this way. He said, the fig tree occupied a specially flavored position in the garden. It was not in this vineyard. It was not unusual to see fig trees or thorn trees and apple trees in vineyards. The soil was so shallow and poor that trees were grown wherever there was soil to grow them. But the fig tree had a more than average chance. The fig tree had a more than average chance, and it had not proved worthy of it. So he was saying this tree had everything it needed around it, but it did not bear fruit, right? And so what he was saying here is that actually, if we relate that to our own lives, we have more than ample ability to bear fruit, and we're not doing it. We're being given all these things in our lives. We're given all this, like, you know, the nourishment of this special place, and all this care is being given to us throughout our lives, and we're not taking advantage of it. We're not using our lives for some purpose. He quoted a man named C.E.M. Jode, who said, "We have the powers of gods, and we use them like irresponsible schoolboys." We've been given much, and from those to whom much is given, much is expected, right? So that was what he was saying about that's one point. The next point he makes is the parable teaches that uselessness invites disaster, right? The most searching question we can be asked is, of what use were you in this world? What is your use in this world? What are you putting your life into? Are you using yourself? Is your life being useful for a purpose? Are you making a goal with it? Do you want to participate in this world? Right. We don't want to be ignoring that part of our lives that God puts us here so that we can be useful. Then there is another point. It teaches that nothing which only takes out can survive. You don't want to just take. That tree was receiving all the nourishment that the other plants actually were in need of. And so it was soaking up that soil and the nourishment that the others were needed to be benefiting from. And so they were soaking that away from them while they themselves were doing nothing. Right? So it's this kind of a point. I remember being in a science class, and in high school, and you get into a club and you have to work with each other to reach one goal. And, you know, I have to sadly say that I was one of the people who soaked up, you know, and I took advantage of all the different things that were given to us, but I really didn't participate. I wasn't there. I wasn't mature enough. And so the other people on my team suffered because I was there doing very little. And so it was frustrating them. You know, and I also saw that in other ways, not myself, but I saw that in other ways where people are not actively involved in something on a team, and it's wearing on the nerves of the other people there, and it's making them frustrated because you have to work as a team. You have to do things in that kind of a way. And so he brought this point out with this tree there being in a place where it's being nourished from the soil that other plants could benefit from, and that it was taking that away from them. There's another point he makes. He says that the parable tells us of the gospel of the second chance. The second chance, and the way that he sees that here is that the master comes and says, I've been coming 3 years, no fruit, cut it down. What does the person who's been taking care and having a relationship with this tree say? Give it another year. And so when we look at this kind of a thing, we can see that he was asking for more time, a second chance. So if we relate that to our own lives, then we can also say, are we too hard on other people when they don't make it in the timing that we want them to make it? Are we too hard on them and thinking like, you know, they'll never amount to anything? You know, what about ourselves? Right? Do we like it if people looked at us that way? And there, maybe people do look at us that way and think, well, what is he doing with his life? What is she doing with her life? Well, God is looking down upon that person in a much different way. And he's saying, there's still time. There's still time. Give that person a second chance. Let them grow. You know, let them see the error of their ways, right? Let them see that through this repentant heart that they can come to a place of maturity and they can also bear fruit. And the last thing he said, he talked about, is the final chance. And he says it this way, if we refuse chance after chance, if God's appeal and challenge come again and again in vain, the day finally comes, not when God has shut us out, but when we, by deliberate choice, have shut out ourselves. God, save us from that. And so the last point is really what Jesus is going for here when he's talking to those people regarding those who had sinned, whether they, you know, had troubles because of their sins. He's saying to them, you want to repent now. Don't delay. Don't wait until the last moment. You're given a chance. We all are sitting here today and we're alive and breathing. And so we still have that time, that additional year that the vine dresser, the person who cared for the tree was saying to the master to give so that fruit can be coming from that. So I really like that the way that he looked at this. It's a very inspiring look at this entire scene with this plant here. But the overall picture that Jesus is giving to us is one of a life and what we're going to make of our lives, right? Take advantage of all the things that we have been given, and we have been given much, right? To start thinking about it. What is my life being used for? Oftentimes we get off kilter because we start complaining about what we don't have. I didn't get the chance that they had. I don't look the way that they look. And I didn't get this advantage and I didn't get that. And meanwhile, God is saying, you've been given a lot. You're just overlooking it. Your attitude is not the right spirit. You have to change your spirit and start to look at things in a different way and take responsibility for your life. Right? Take a responsibility for the things that you've been given. Don't drag yourself down with a spirit that is going to be negative and thinking you can't, you know, do anything because you've gotten a rotten deck of cards. You know? There was a lady that I worked with in New York, and she, in the midst of all of our work in the office, you know, sometimes we would talk about life. And she was saying, you know, sometimes I think I've been given a rotten hand of cards. You know, in a card game, you're dealt some cards and you look at them and you're like, oh, what can I do with these? And she looked at her life like that and she felt like I was handed that kind of a thing. I looked at her and I saw a brilliant woman who had a mind for business that was much better than mine. She was a person who brought a lot of life into the office and she had a great sense of humor. But her perception of life was much different than the way that we saw her. And so a lot of times we don't understand or we're blinded by sometimes by Satan who wants to get in our way, but sometimes by other things, a spirit that's not right in us of gratitude for the things that we do have, right? But that's one aspect of it. But the other part of it is to also understand that there is sin in our lives and we need to repent of that sin. And sin can be a very deceptive thing. Okay, and this is what I want to get into now to share with you after I've been thinking about these things and looking at what Barclay had brought out in this message and all the ways that he was explaining this parable. It came to me that there are two different kinds of people that we can think about when we're looking at a need for repentance, okay? And so I just want to share that. First of all, you have a person, maybe you can relate. This person is very, very outgoing, always happy. It seems like they're always happy, very high energy. They're able to talk well. They love to participate in congregate conversation. It's very easy for them to, you know, say something to people. They're extroverted. You know, I'm an introvert. It's a little bit harder for me to just start to talk to people like that. But for them, it's very easy. They're bubbly. They are always seemingly on, you know, and there's this kind of an energy about them. But actually inside themselves, there is a hurt. There is something that they are compensating for through their energy and their happiness and their exuberance, and they're trying to overcome the things that they feel that are deep in their hearts by their attitude. An attitude is great, and we benefit from that, and a lot of times we can feel like, I wish that I had that. I wish I was more like them, and I think that it is a gift to feel like I'm not going to let life drag me down like that. But the problem is, if a person is doing that to hide some kind of a guilt or something or a pain in their heart that is really, you know, needs to be dealt with, then they need to take a look at that. They need to take a step back from all the things that they're trying to control in their life with this kind of a positive attitude and come to God. And I really think, after looking at this and the tree and all these different things that Jesus is giving to us, that there is a part of us in that kind of a way. We don't recognize that the things that we need to deal with are sinful, right? It's tied in with the sinfulness that we need. There's something that's bothering us, right? Where perhaps a person is angry at God. They're angry at God, and they don't want to really talk about it. They don't really want to talk about Him. But at heart, if they really sat down before God and came before Him honestly, He would say, "You're harboring something in your heart that needs to be dealt with." And you're running around all over the place, and you're talking a lot, and you're doing all these things, but I need you to come and get on your knees before me and hand that over to me, that thing that you're harboring in your heart. And that is what repentance is, right? A repentance is coming to the point where you recognize that there's something in your heart that needs to be taken care of. It's a sin. Right, and it results in that way. I gave you all a handout. I don't know if you got it today, but there is a sheet. It has the name Wayne Grudem on the top, and it has some explanations of repentance. And Wayne Grudem has written a really great book on systematic theology, and in that he says repentance is a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. It's a heartfelt sorrow for sin, a renouncing of it, and a sincere commitment to forsake it and walk in obedience to Christ. Repentance is something that occurs in the heart and involves the whole person in a decision to turn from sin. So all of these effects of sin come out sometimes in the way that I just described, a overly positive kind of a feeling like you're going to just, you know, overcome that sin that you're harboring in your heart, that you're not sorrowful for, by being the other way. You follow me? So we're trying to overcompensate. We're trying not to deal with that sin. We're not repenting of it. We're keeping it, and we're just going to try to overcome it in our own energy, right? You can look at the rest of that sheet yourself. That was really what I wanted to read from this sheet, but there's a lot of good things on there, also from a man named Millard Erickson, talking about repentance and the effects of it and faith and the combination of those things. But what I want to do is focus on the second person. The second type of person is a person who is kind of like the bossy person, right? A little bit like a bossy person. They like to have people under their control. They like to give orders. They like to have with their attitude, they're not overly happy. They're kind of the opposite. They're always drawing attention to their own unhappiness. And so everybody has to kind of help them to do what they want to do because they're worried about what they're going to do. They're worried that they might say something or get angry, or they might start to cry, or they might do something like that. But they really take advantage of that spirit, that they're this sin that is unresolved and unrepentant, and they hold it, and it comes out in a way so that they can control people around them. And again, it could be because they have an unresolved anger toward God or somebody else, or they've gone through something in life and they feel like, I don't deserve that. I didn't deserve to do that, and it's not my fault that all these things have happened to me. Right? And that gets in the way of a repentant heart, so they hold on to that kind of an attitude, and in the meantime, what do? They themselves are unhappy, and the people around them are all unhappy too, and the other people in their lives are thinking, what are we going to do to make them happy? And the thing is, you can't. Because they themselves need to deal with that sin. They need to deal with that thing in their hearts by giving it to God, repenting of that, and in sorrow saying, I don't want to live like this anymore. I want to be freed up to what? Bear fruit. I don't want to soak up the ground around me and just take advantage of people and all the things that they're doing and have them running around for me. I am going to give that over to God. And then I'm going to bear fruit in this world, and I'm going to make my life useful for something. And that's what God wants from us. And really, at heart, it's those kind of a thing. That's the kind of thing we're talking about here. Right? When we look at a repentant person, there seems to be in these definitions here a difference between penitence, which is saying, I'm really sorry, but that only lasts for a moment. In that moment when you say, I'm really sorry about that, but then from that point on, there's no change in the person's life. They return back. We were talking about this as a dog returns to its vomit, right? That kind of an idea. You just slip right back into the same thing. And granted, God gives us time to change. He is a very patient God, and he knows that, you know, if you're struggling with a sin, there's a good chance that you're going to go back to it because you're really not to that point of fully giving your life to God and giving that problem in your life to him. But man, it's really important. I'm praying that the Holy Spirit will help me to be able to explain this in the right way, but I really believe that there are things going on in our hearts that need to be dealt with God on a daily basis. That we have to come to the place where we can have his Spirit speak to us and to examine our hearts in such a way that is going to point out those things that are going to get in our way of being fruitful. So that we're not only going to be happy in order to hide the sin in our lives and the unhappiness that is in our hearts, we are going to be truly joyful with a joy that comes from having been done with the things that we're holding and that we're hurt by and giving it to Jesus and letting him have it and laying it at his feet and saying, Lord, I don't want that anymore. It's ruining my life. I want you. Give me Jesus. Give me Jesus. That is the point where we can start to grow. That is the point where something will be able to take advantage of all the things around it and grow and bear fruit. Is there something in your life today that comes through in this parable, in this kind of teaching today? Then God is exhorting you and me to give it to him so that you don't have to be anxious and you don't have to hide and you don't have to run and you don't have to be overly happy all the time. You can also say, life is really, really hard right now. And let God come into that truth and show you how you're going to fix that. And if you're a person who, I can tell you, I'm that kind of person, a person of a spirit that isn't right. And you make all kinds of excuses like, I'm busy, my work is busy, and, you know, I have a right to feel this way. You know, these people are driving me crazy. You know, we make a list of different things that we can say. That's why the Spirit is there. And God is saying, the Spirit is there, sweetheart, because you are sinning. You are harboring something in your heart against these people. Instead of loving them, you are remaining in a bad spirit because of them and your attitude towards them. And he wants to guide us into a loving way so that we can look at them with love in our hearts. And then, man, what is going to happen? Our bodies that are so tense and or trying to overcompensate or maybe, you know, like really angry and causing us not to smile, causing us to be so involved with ourselves that we forget about everything. Jesus comes into that and he releases it. And you guys picked a song today that talks about that. I'm set free from my sin. And so as much as we want to try to talk away from sin and act in a way away from sin, God brings us back to the place where we have to deal with it. And we have to. It's important. Jesus talks about repentance all the time. It has to be a heart that is going to be pliable, one that he can grow, one that he can speak to us through so that we're open to hearing about it, and it comes down to humbleness. And so we're all in this together. We're all in this together. We're all people that have these kind of tendencies, and we have that kind of a heart, and God is saying, I want to help you with that because that's the way you're going to go and go and go. And you're going to help people in life to see their lives more as more than what they are living now. I know people in my life that I've described to you, okay? It also describes me. And that's what we also have to do. We look at Scripture and we think, that's me. That's me right here. It's talking about me. And what am I going to do about it? God, help me. Help me to be able to know what to do about it. Show me the way. We were reading, you know, I was this week, this is the last thought. This last week, we were doing a study on the Red Sea with the kids. And I was in the middle of something and battling with something. And I was sharing this during the prayer time and with some other people too, how, you know, you can be teaching a kid's story or preparing for it. And you're like, there's this Red Sea in front of the people of God. And there's nowhere to go. And there's this army of people chasing them from behind. And they're looking ahead towards this water and thinking, what are we going to do? And then you're also thinking, God, why did you let this happen? And then pointing at Moses and saying, why did you take us here? And all these things are going on where the fingers are being pointed and all this stuff going on. And God says, tell them that I will help them. I will fight for them. And then what happens? He stretches out his staff over the Red Sea and it parts. And it says that God can do anything. And you know what happened? It became not a story for the children, but for me. And it was a moment where I started thinking and my mind opened up and I started singing the song, God will make a way where there seems to be no way. That's what happens when you realize that you yourself are not having faith, are not seeing life in the way that God wants you to see it. And that's the same kind of thing that happens when you give God your sin and say, I don't want it anymore. Please forgive me of it and take away my desire for it. All of a sudden, our minds are filled with songs, with reminders of things that people have said to us. along the way, just like the nourishment of that tree in the garden, that there were people in our lives that were helping us and giving us the things that lead to everlasting life. And it opens our minds because we come to the conclusion that God is the only way, that He is the only one that can help me in my life. And I'm blind to it very often. But He does that, and that is the wonderful thing about God. He takes things that we are preparing for other people, and He makes it ours. And He shows us where we need to learn and what we need to do. And to me, that's the most special thing in the world. I cannot tell you the impact that it had on my life at that moment, because I was carrying around such a burden in my heart this entire week, and it was a children's story for that day that spoke to me and helped me so that I could be free to bring joy and that meaningful story to kids. If you're doing something and you're really pouring your heart into it and you feel that you're struggling and everything like that, take a look at your own heart and ask God to minister to you. Not just help me to minister to these kids, but Lord, minister to me in my own life. You know, help me to be able to see the things that you want me to see, to learn the things you want me to learn. You know, I told you I was going to read you a passage. Let me get to that. This is the last thing I want to share. It's in the book of Isaiah, and it's also in the lectionary today. But it also talks about repentance. It says in verse 1, chapter 55, Isaiah, "Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, for your labor that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear that your soul may live, and I will make you with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know, and a nation that you did not know, you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Do you hear the repentance here? Right? Seek the Lord while he is to be found. Don't wait. Don't put it off. Come to the place where you need so that you can drink of these waters that God is desiring to give to you. Right? Don't be stubborn. Recognize you're bossy. Whatever it is that's going on in your life that describes you in a way that is not fitting before God, bring that before him and say, "Lord, go deep into that place and change it in me. And help me to stay that way, that I don't just have a penitent temporary change for the day and then return to what I do again tomorrow. Meet me there, Lord. Change my heart and set me free." It's amazing to me. I never looked at this passage this way before, but I really believe he's saying, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. It's someone who wants to repent. It's a person who comes who is repentant. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come, and all these things are going to be yours. It's waiting for you. God wants to pour it out upon us, all this blessing. But it begins by forsaking the wicked, the forsaking their evil ways. And we don't want to have those in us. And so we're thankful to God that he has given us this word. I hope that you will look at the sheet that I handed out about repentance, and you can do further study there. There's some other great points and some other scriptures that are there. And also reread this fig tree parable and take it to heart. Don't wait till tomorrow when you know there's something in your heart that needs to be cared for today. Right? Don't delay. And learn together what repentance means in this season. And just watch what God is going to do. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this message today, and we pray that you'll instill it in our hearts. We really want to be set free, so, Lord, that we can worship you. And we thank you for the great reminder that we have in Jesus, that he is the reason that we have this opportunity. It was he who took upon himself our sins so that we would not die in that sin, and we would have eternal life through his resurrection. And so as we sing this song, Lord, we pray and think about him and rejoice in our Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Let's sing a song of response. It's in your hymn books. What number is it? 78.